Well, just another word of welcome to everyone that's joined with us tonight. It's good to see the hall so well filled, and we do thank you for coming. If you're here from the locality of Newcomnock, then we give you a special welcome. The meetings are held particularly for the people of the area, and so we're glad to see you. But if you come from a wee bit further afield, then we want to thank you for coming as well. It's good to see you, and we want to remind you of the meetings as they'll continue throughout the rest of the week in the will of God, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, every night at 8 o'clock. So it's good to see you tonight. It'll be good to see you tomorrow as well. It'll be good to see you as many nights as you can, as these meetings will continue just as the Lord would lead. Now on Tuesday night and Thursday night, there's also meetings for the children at 6:15. And if you know any boys and girls in the area that haven't been yet, then just give them a wee reminder that the meetings are on at 6:15, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we'd love to see the boys and girls here with us as well in the hall. So these are the announcements, and of course they're all in the will of the Lord. So that's an announcement of what's to come. Here's an announcement of what has gone behind, of what has gone by. Some of the meetings were taped last week. Strange that it was only the meetings that Stuart took, but there's a CD of the first two messages of the campaign. That is last Sunday night and last Monday night. The messages were taped and then they were put onto a CD, and there are CDs available just on the bench as you go out. So just feel free to take one of these CDs and listen to the two messages, the first two messages here. And we want to remind you of the meetings as they'll continue throughout the rest of the week in the will of God, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, every night at 8 o'clock. So it's good to see you tonight. It'll be good to see you tomorrow as well. It'll be good to see you as many nights as you can, as these meetings will continue just as the Lord would lead. Now on Tuesday night and Thursday night, there's also meetings for the children at 6:15. And if you know any boys and girls in the area that haven't been yet, then just give them a wee reminder that the meetings are on at 6:15, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we'd love to see the boys and girls here with us as well in the hall. So these are the announcements, and of course they're all in the will of the Lord. So that's an announcement of what's to come. Here's an announcement of what has gone behind, of what has gone by. Some of the meetings were taped last week. Strange that it was only the meetings that Stuart took, but there's a CD of the first two messages of the campaign. That is last Sunday night and last Monday night. The messages were taped and then they were put onto a CD, and there are CDs available just on the bench as you go out. So just feel free to take one of these CDs and listen to the two messages, the first two messages of this series of meetings, and I'm sure the Lord will bless you as you listen to the Word of God. Now, I just want to read just a verse, or a couple of verses, in the book of Job, in the Old Testament, the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job in chapter number 7. Now, what we're trying to do in these meetings is to look at some of the big questions that are asked in the Bible, and questions that are still being asked by men and women today. And we've been looking at Job, the book of Job. We thought in the first night that I spoke, which was last Tuesday night, I think it was, we looked at the question, whence comest thou? And we thought of a scene that took place in heaven, where Satan appeared among the angels of God, before the throne of God, and God asked the question, where did you come from? And Satan says that he came from going forth on the earth. And we just took that little verse out of its context a wee bit, and we asked the question, where did he come from? Where did Satan come from? And we got an answer to that, that he was a created being. He was called Lucifer, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub. And yet there was a time when pride lifted him up. Pride exalted himself, and he says, I will be as the Most High God. And he tried to usurp God's throne, and God cast him down. God judged him. And so we looked at where Satan came from. Then we looked at what Satan is doing. We thought of the ruin that he's causing in God's world tonight. We thought of the havoc that he's reaping in people's lives. And we thought of the brokenness that he brings into people's experiences. We thought of the effects of his working in the world tonight. But we thought of his end. You know, we thought of the glorious truth that he was defeated at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into conflict with the enemy at the cross, and he was victorious. He destroyed, he disannulled him that had the power of death, even the devil. That's what the Bible tells us. Calvary was a tremendous victory of the Lord Jesus over the enemy. And Satan was struck a blow at Calvary from which he will never, never, never recover. And there's coming a day when God will ultimately fulfill the promise that he made. He says, I will cast you into the very depths of hell. And God will do that in a day to come. The doom and destiny of Satan is sealed whatever. Who wants to be associated with a loser tonight? Because if you're still under the domination of Satan, you're on a losing side. Far better to be on the side of the glorious victor of Calvary. I know where I'm going tonight. I'm not going to be among those that Satan's going to drag into the very depths of hell. But I'm among those that the Lord Jesus is going to lead through the very celestial courts of glory. Now, whose side are you on tonight? And that was the question that we sort of concluded our message with on Tuesday night. Whose side are you on? Are you still under the authority of the prince of darkness? Or I wonder, are you in the kingdom of the Son of God's love? And then we looked at the question on Thursday night, the very solemn question, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? And we read that in verse 1 of our chapter 7, the chapter we're going to read from tonight. Is there not an appointed time? And we looked at the time that we spend upon earth. It's a sacred time. And we thought of the fact that our life was given to us by God. What are we doing with the life that God has given to us? We're just satisfying the desires of our own heart, just doing our own thing. And I wonder, in our lives, are we really seeking God? We notice that the time that we spend on earth is not only sacred, but it's set. God has appointed the bounds of our habitation. God has determined the day we were born, the day we die. It's a set time, it's a short time. The time that we spend upon earth. It's a sinful time. Few and evil, says Jacob, have been the days of the years of my life. Job comes to this conclusion at the end of this book. He says, behold, I am vile. He realized that the days of his life were marked by sin. That's true of us all, isn't it? The little pilgrimage that we have on planet earth, all our days are marked by sin. And so it behoves us to seek the forgiveness of God that he has made available freely through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus. So these were the two questions from the book of Job that we've already looked at, and we're going to look at the question that he asked in verse number 17 of chapter 7. He says, what is man? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou should visit him every morning, and try him every moment? We're just going to look at the first three words of our verse tonight. What is man? What is man? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I suppose if you ask the biologist what man is, then, as we've mentioned in previous nights, that he would just say that we're the product of evolution. That we're just the product of chance. And that, as far as the biologist is concerned, is all that man is. He's just an accident. Are you just an accident? Am I just a product of chance? How absurd. As far as the chemist is concerned, he would tell you that man is just a handful of chemicals. Because this body that we live in, this body, this tangible thing that is around us, it can all be broken down into little more than a handful of chemicals that is worth nothing more than a few pence. But what is man? What is man? What does the Bible say about man? Well, we'll notice as we go to the very opening chapters of our Bible that man is it stands at the very apex of God's creation. God created the world in 6 days. He created the whole world by the spoken word of his power. God spoke and everything came forth in all its beauty and glory. And after God had created the universe in all its beauty and grandeur, he says, let us make man. Let us make man. The Bible says that man was made in the image of God. And that God placed man at the very head of his creation. And everything came to Adam and was named by Adam. The whole of creation was subject to this glorious man. The Bible tells us that man was made as a tripartite being. Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, and in chapter 5 of his letter, he speaks about his body and his soul and his spirit. So man is more than just the product of evolution. Man is infinitely more than just a handful of chemicals. You and I have been made in the image of God. And we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit that sets us apart, that distinguishes us from all, everything else in the fair creation of God. What is man? The Bible tells us that man was formed from the dust of the ground. The very hand of God, the fingers of God, worked in the dust of the ground and formed a man, gave man a body of clay. The fact that we have a body, the fact that every man has a body, gives him the capacity to be conscious of the world that's around him. Gives him the consciousness of an earthly, a temporal, a natural environment. But when God created man, he not only created him with a body, but it says that he breathed into him the breath of life. God imparted something of himself into man. God is eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. And as he formed that man from the dust of the ground, he breathed something of himself into him. Someone has said that man is but dust and breathed by deity. You're valuable to me. You're precious to me. You're infinitely precious to the God of heaven. Because into the nostrils of the first man, he breathes something of himself. He not only gave man a body to give him world consciousness, he gave man a spirit to give him God consciousness. And Adam was created in such a way that he could respond to two realms. He could respond to the realm of the natural and the temporal and the physical through the five senses of his body. But he was able to relate to another realm by his spirit. He was in touch with the realm of God, the realm of eternity, the realm of the spiritual. What a man. The Bible says that when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, in Genesis chapter 2, it says he became a living soul. God gave man not only a body and a spirit, but he gave him a soul. And the soul of the individual, the soul of the person, is the real person, the real individual, with an intellect, with emotion, and with a will. If we were just the product of chance, if we were just the product of some evolutionary scenario, would we really have intellect? Would we really have emotion? Would we have a will of our own? My friend, God gave man, he gave him an intellect that he might know God. He gave him emotions that he might love God. He gave him a will that he might serve God. That's why God made man the way he did. And that was the reason that he set him apart from all the rest of the creation of the earth. He set man apart as a special, superior being to relate not only to an earthly realm, but to relate to a spiritual realm and to know God and to love God and to serve God. In these early days of creation, man and God enjoyed a beautiful relationship. A relationship that was unbroken, that was unhindered. The Bible talks about God coming down and walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. God visited man. God came down to man. God was able to relate to man and man to God. What a beautiful relationship. What a wonderful communion was theirs. Now enter Satan. That great being that had been cast out of the heavens some time previously. Saw that wonderful relationship between man and God. And and he thought, here's my way to get my own back. Here's the way to rob God of his pleasure and delight in man. Satan, that old usurper, that old enemy, that old deceiver, he entered into the scene of the Garden of Eden. And the desire in his heart was simply this, that he might break the relationship, that he would destroy the communion between God and man, that he would deprive God of the pleasure that he had in man. How could Satan do that? How could Satan break that communion? That communion that God had with man was deep in the innermost being of man. It was right in the depths of his spirit. How could Satan reach there? He had to start from the circumference and move into the centre, didn't he? He had to start with that which was natural and move into that which was spiritual. And he started with the five senses of the body. And you can almost see that old serpent as he points out the tree and the garden of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, no, just take a look at it. Take a look at it. The five senses. It's good for food. It tastes nice, it looks nice, it tastes nice, it is nice. And through the senses of the body, he's tempting Eve. He's trying to bring her to the point when she'll make a conscious decision of her will. As you know, that temptation was brought before her four parents in the Garden of Eden. As Satan came and he moved through the senses of the body into the soul, he ultimately was able to get right into their very spirit, because the moment they disobeyed God, they became dead. That relationship was broken. That bond of fellowship was severed. God could no longer find delight in man. Oh, he had been made in his image. He was given the capacity to know God and to love God and to serve God and to be alive to God. But he had succumbed to the deception of the enemy. And in disobeying God, he had died. That was what God had said would happen, wasn't it? God had said, the day you eat thereof, you will die. But if you read the account in Genesis, you'll discover it was a long while after that before he died. Adam lived for 900 odd years before he died. So did God get it wrong when God said, the day you eat thereof, you'll die? Ah, my friend, God died. Adam died the very moment he disobeyed God. He died in the very depths of his being. He died in his spirit. He became dead to God. Spiritually dead. Well, he was still alive to the natural realm that was around him. Through his body, he was alive to that which was tangible and earthly. But in his spirit, he became dead. Dead to that which was spiritual and heavenly and eternal. He died in the very depths of his being. The effects of that were very quickly seen in his experience. He instinctively knew that the bond of fellowship with God was broken, and he was ashamed, and he ran and he hid himself. He not only realized that the bond of fellowship between himself and God was broken, but the bond of fellowship between himself and the woman was broken. And for the first time, he would accuse her and she would accuse him. That fellowship that existed was severed because of disobedience. It was severed because of sin. He discovered that even deep within his own soul, within his own being, there was a lack of fellowship, there was a lack of communion. And there was feelings rising within his breast that had never been there before. He'd never known what it was to feel guilty. He'd never known what it was to feel ashamed. He'd never known what it was to feel hurt and angry and lonely and empty. But he felt all that at the moment disobeyed against God. Adam was made sinless. but with one act of disobedience, he became what he'd never been before. He became a sinner. And someone has said, what Adam became, all men are. Because Adam wasn't a man that just stood on his own. Adam was a representative man. He was the head of the whole of creation. He was the very womb from which the whole of the human race would flow. And by that act of disobedience in the garden, not only did Adam become a sinner, but he would pass the germ of sin right down through the human race. And because Adam sinned, you and I were born sinners. And by that act of disobedience, if Adam became dead to God, it means the very moment that we were born into this world, we were dead to God. The effects of that and the experience of that is true in our lives every day, isn't it? How often times have you felt in your soul that there's just a distance between you and God? There's times when you felt your need of God and you just couldn't get through and you cried out and there was a great distance. And you've been conscious in your life that there's just no fellowship there. There's just a barrier, there's just a gulf between you and God. It's because you're dead. Not only have you been conscious of a lack of relationship with God, but you've been conscious throughout your life of a breakdown in relationship with others. True, isn't it? You think of all the wars, all the strife, all the bitterness, all the animosity, and you think of all that you've experienced in your life. Friends that were once so close, and tonight they would pass on the other side of the street. It's never the way that God intended man to live. It's all because of sin. It's not only broken the relationship between men and God, but between man and man, and between man and himself. You know the feelings that you have in your heart at times. You know the feelings of shame when you do wrong. You know the prick of the conscience. You know the sense of guilt that you have when you know that what you're doing is displeasing God and displeasing others. And you know the feelings of emptiness and loneliness that oftentimes flood over your soul. My friend, it's all as a result of sin, and men are dead in sin. Because that which happened in the garden through the first man, Adam, has been passed on right down through the generations of time. And when we were born dead in trespasses and in sin. Did God not do something about it? Was what took place in the Garden of Eden a disastrous defeat for God? Was it the end of God's relationship? Is there any way back? Well, you know, Adam couldn't find a way back. Well, he tried. He tried to remedy the situation by running and hiding. But my friend, that wasn't going to remedy anything, was it? Hiding from God. Maybe that's what you try to do in your life. Maybe you try to hide from God. Maybe you try and run away and hide yourself. You see, Adam didn't want to face God because he knew that relationship had been severed. That communion was gone. He was at a distance. He was ashamed. He was guilty, and he just wanted to hide himself. My friend, we can never hide from God. Don't keep running from God, you know. Then he tried to cover himself. So Adam and Eve, they made the little aprons of their fig leaves, and they tried to cover themselves and present themselves before God on their own covering, and God could see through it all. Oh my friend, I wonder, is that what you're trying to do tonight? You're trying to dress yourself up to make you acceptable to God. Dressing yourself up in your charitable deeds and in your religious observances and even in your coming to meetings, and you're thinking, I'm doing the best I can to make myself good for God. My thing, Bible says all our righteousnesses are just as filthy rags. Adam couldn't do anything. The situation as far as Adam was concerned was hopelessly lost. and the situation as far as the whole human race was concerned was hopelessly lost unless God could do something. Did God do something? Well, God is holy. God must judge disobedience. He must judge sin. We cannot overlook it. God cannot just lift the carpet and sweep it all under and pretend that sin doesn't exist. God's holiness demands that the sinner be judged. So can God do nothing about it? Can God not bring man back to himself, that individuals like you and I can enjoy a relationship with him? Is there not a way whereby we can know him and love him and serve him and enjoy a relationship? Is there no way back? If God's judgment, if God's holiness demands judgment, is there no way back? The Bible tells us that God is not only a holy God, he's a loving God. And I tell you, God has devised a way back. He's devised a way back. And if all that God desired for man was lost through the disobedience of one man, God would recover everything for men by the obedience of another man. The Bible says that the other man that came to reclaim things for God, to restore what he didn't take away, the Bible calls him the second man. The Bible says the first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy, but the second man, he's the Lord out of heaven. And he came to restore what Adam took away, what Adam lost. The second man came to recover it. He came to reconcile man back to God, to impart the life of God into men and women that are dead. That second man is Christ. He was a man of a different order altogether. He was the second man. He was the last Adam. He came to introduce a new order of manhood. He came to restore men to God, to reconcile them to their Creator. He came that men and women might have life within their innermost being, that they might become alive to the God of heaven. But how was he going to do it? If God is holy. If God must judge sin. How was this second man going to restore things back to God? How was he going to be the means of reconciliation? What was going to be the basis of it all? Well, the second man, Christ, the Bible tells us he was without sin. When Adam was created, he was created without sin, but he had the capacity to sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ was created, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he didn't even have the capacity to sin, because he was no less than God manifest in flesh, God and man in one, with no capacity, no possibility of sinning. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life of communion with his Father. And he went to Calvary. He gave his life, he shed his blood, he died on that cross at Calvary. Why? Because God demanded a sacrifice. God demanded that the punishment must be enacted against sin. It must be dealt with on a righteous basis before God could ever reconcile sinners to himself. Sin must be judged. The enemy must be defeated. God's righteous demands must be met. There was only one means of all these things taking place, and it was by the death of the second man, the Lord Jesus, at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to that cross, willingly allowed himself to be spiked to that Roman tree in order to provide salvation, to provide a means whereby God can reconcile men to himself, a means whereby men and women who are dead in sins could be made alive. The Lord Jesus says, I am come that you might have life. That's the reason for my coming. That's the reason for my appearance on earth. It is that you might have life. You who are dead, that you might have abundant life. That you might have spiritual life that you might become alive to a realm that's outwith this world, that you might become alive to the realm of that which is spiritual and eternal and divine. That's why Christ came. The Lord Jesus gave his life upon that cross. He laid it down to satisfy God's righteous demands. The demands of God's holiness against sin were there met in the person of the Lord Jesus when he offered up a sinless sacrifice. And the death sentence against the sinner was carried out when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And Satan was defeated. God raised his son from the dead to say, listen, I want you to know that all the demands of my throne have been met. I want you to know there's a way back to me. I want you to know there's a means of reconciliation. I want you to know that life can be imparted, that eternal life can be enjoyed, that poor sinners dead in their sin can be made alive to God and can experience a life that is eternal through my son. The Bible speaks about those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Two men, the first man, the second man, two representative men. When you and I were born in the first man, related to the first man. We were in Adam. The Bible says in Adam all die. Because everything is true of the first man, is true of all men. In Adam, all die. It's death and decay and sin and corruption and defeat and misery and emptiness and loneliness, all in the first man. And the minute we were born under his authority. We were in Adam. But in Christ, says Paul, also be made alive. In Christ there's life. In Christ there's liberty. In Christ there's blessing. In Christ there's fellowship with God. In Christ there's the assurance of heaven. In Christ. What God wants for you and I as individuals is to experience the fullness of the life of the Lord Jesus, the one that defeated the enemy, the one upon whom the sentence of death was executed. He wants us to experience the fullness of life and blessings that are to be found in him, that he has made good to others through his death, his victory at Calvary. So this company is divided into two groups of people tonight. There are those that are under the first man. There are those that are in Adam. They're marked by death. There are those who are in Christ and are marked by life. The first man, the second man, Adam, Christ. I wonder, my friend, under whose authority are you under time? Are you still in Adam, dead? Or I wonder, are you in Christ? Have you made alive? You say, well, how can I get out from under Adam and under Christ? How can all the blessings that Christ has made available to men through his victory at the cross, how can they become mine? How can I know that reconciliation? How can I be transferred from one kingdom to another? How can I come out of Adam and into Christ? It's by receiving him. It's by believing. It's by receiving, by faith, receiving the Lord Jesus. By acknowledging him as our Saviour, by accepting that he died on the cross for us, and that all that he has promised to us, he'll fulfil. And by faith we rest on him, we receive him. And the minute we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, God takes us out from under Adam and he places us under Christ, and all that is true of Christ becomes ours. All his blessings become ours. The very moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a new life that's implanted. A life from above, a life that's eternal. There's a new nature that is given to us. And we become a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away and everything becomes new. Everything becomes new. Oh, my friend, I tell you, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, I tell you, it not only affected his spirit, it affected his soul, it affected his body. And that death that took place in the innermost part of him, it very soon proceeded to his soul, and his mind became defiled. His will became perverted. and his whole body just became ultimately marked by the process of decay, disease, and death. But I tell you, the minute a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they're not only made alive in their spirit and they're brought into communion and fellowship with God, but I tell you, their minds are purified. Their hearts are cleansed. And their body becomes the very temple, the very resident of the Holy Spirit of God. What is man? Process of evolution. A handful of chemicals. Oh my friend, I want to tell you, God, man is the highest pinnacle of God's creation. God's masterpiece. God made man with the capacity to experience two realms, an earthly realm and a spiritual realm. The realm of time and the realm of eternity. Adam had the capacity to appreciate both of these realms, but he lost it because of his sin, because of his disobedience. But the Lord Jesus Christ has recovered that possibility for you and I through his obedience. He was obedient right on unto death, even the death of the cross. He restored that which he took not away. He's the great reconciler of men to God. It's a way back to me. Tonight, my friend, you can have the capacity to know God. You can have the capacity within you to love God and the desire to serve God. But only as you open up your heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as your only hope of salvation. There's no other way back to God. It's only through Christ. And you'll need to personally receive Christ. You'll need to make a moral choice, because that was what Adam did. Adam made a moral choice. He was a moral being. He was an intelligent being with the capacity to make a choice. He chose the path of disobedience. He chose to rebel against God. He chose to sin. You're a moral being tonight. You've got the capacity to make a choice. You need to make a choice tonight. You didn't have any choice in the matter of your birth into this world. You were born in Adam. You were born in sin. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You had no choice about that. That was the way you came in. But tonight you're faced with a moral choice. Are you going to stay there where Adam put you? But I wonder if you're going to step out of Adam by faith into Christ. So that all that Christ has made available, all that He's provided for men by His victory at Calvary, you can come into all the good of it tonight by personally receiving Christ into your heart and into your life and crowning Him as Lord, recognizing Him as Head, recognizing Him as Lord, recognizing Him. A moral choice faces you. There's no escape from it. You're going to get the room in two or three minutes' time, and you're either going to leave this hall still in Adam, and in Adam all die, or you're going to leave this hall tonight in Christ. And Paul says, in Christ all shall be made alive. It's death or life for all men. Those in Adam, death. Those who are in Christ, life. Gracious God and Father, we just bow again to give thanks for the great plan of salvation that we've tried as simply as we can to outline to the company that are gathered tonight. We just really realise that we're scratching on the surface of it. It's so deep, it's so wonderful, it's just such an evidence of Thy amazing grace towards us. We thank Thee, God, that there is a means of reconciliation for all men tonight. We think, O God, of men made in Thine image, and yet, O God, that image being perverted because of sin, being ruined by sin. But, O God, we thank that there's a way whereby things can be reclaimed and recovered. It's only through Christ. Thou hast paid the price, O God, to buy men back to Thyself, to reconcile them. We just pray, O God, that there will be those in the meeting tonight, and rather than spurn the provision that Thou hast made, grant that they would accept it tonight. They would accept it by faith and know what it is, O God, to have their eyes open, have their understanding open, to have the very Spirit of God quickened by Thy Spirit, to be made alive to Thee, to leave, O God, this room tonight in the conscious knowledge that they have eternal life in Christ, and to know that the Holy Spirit has taken residence within their very body, that their body has become His temple, and that they have the capacity to enjoy Thee and to love Thee and to serve Thee. O Lord, grant that this transaction, this transformation will take place in many an experience here tonight, as we ask it in the Saviour's name and for His glory. Amen.